Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
This morning's reading is taken from Judges, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Hebo the Kenite and left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariots and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Excuse me. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Bob. Great reading. The perfect voice to introduce, I think, that sort of story. Well, good morning, church. It's really great to be speaking in front of you again. Let me put my water bottle down. I've got to say, I'm actually really excited to be, sharing with you today. Last time I felt really encouraged by everyone here, which was December last year, so thank you. Pastor Megan, I recall even saying to me, it was the best sermon on Isaiah 39 she'd ever heard. She quickly followed that by saying it's the only sermon on Isaiah 39 she'd heard, but look, that doesn't really matter, does it? I don't think so. Let me pray as we get into the word. Almighty God, thanks for your word. Thank you for the book of Judges. May we learn from it. We want to hear from you now. Amen. Great. So, what I thought would be good, we're going to go straight in with the sneak peek from before. That way, you actually have to listen for the rest of the time. You can't just zone out now. So, be good. So, Nikhail, could you please, with a loud voice, reveal who this man is? Thank you, mate. This is Fernando Torres, El Nino. He's a soccer player. And he was my first sporting hero. And I think he was my first real-life, present-day hero. So the first sporting club that I ever followed and still do is Richmond in the AFL, but no player, no star had ever really caught my eye as much as this man did in Euro 2008. He led Spain, his country, to win the whole competition, scoring the winning goal. Spain is the club in the big photo there on the left. As a 10-year-old watching on SBS, there was highlights every day at 5 o'clock. I can tell you that because I remember so much I admire this man. I was completely in awe. I was so in awe, I do recall making my first ever bet that Spain would win with my primary school best friend. First time and only time, let me just say that now. But that just goes to show the faith I had in this person. How in awe, I was so confident that he would live up to the task. And he did. This player was untouchable in my eyes. Now, those who know me and my love for soccer, sorry for all the sport analogies, know that I go for a club called Spurs, Tottenham. That didn't happen till later, a few years down the track. The first club that I kind of followed was Liverpool. Liverpool FC, which is on the right. But probably a better way of describing that was that I went for Fernando Torres Football Club. 3 years on from that tournament, Euro 2008, he moved to Chelsea, the club in the middle, for a record £50 million. And Fernando Torres was never the same in terms of his skill. He was out of form, often injured, lost his pace, had long stints where he didn't score. It was labelled back then as one of the worst transfers of all time. And my hero crashed. No hero at all. The book of Judges is the seventh book of the Old Testament, and it looks at the trials, triumphs of the many generations of the people of Israel as they are finally settled in the land that was promised for them by God. Deals with the period after the death of Joshua and before there was any king in Israel, 1 to Samuel. Joshua was a great leader. He led them through the desert, led them to a number of victories at God's command, and at long last, here they were in the land that was promised. But he's gone. We see the next generation and they stumble. They aren't equipped to follow the Lord without a hero. They worship other gods that arouse the Lord's anger, and the people are punished for their disobedient actions. God intervenes, however. Judges 2:16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. You know, these aren't judges in a legal sense. A more helpful way to see it is if we see them just as leaders. It's a very accurate translation. And this sequence of disobedience, Lord's people falling out and God raising up a hero, happens so much in this book, it actually has a name, the Judges cycle. And we can see clearly in the book of Othniel, the story of Othniel, which I'll read to you, how this works. So I'm going to read Judges chapter 3 now. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Kishon Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject to 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up to them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Kishon Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered them. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So it's really helpful to be familiar with this concept of the Judges cycle for understanding this book. I'm going to dive in now to our passage today. If you have Bibles, feel free to keep them open. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. Previously, the Ehud is gone, and they are back to their old ways. This phrase, the Israelites did evil, appears 7 times in the book of Judges. Verse 1, I almost read in a sarcastic way, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Seriously, this happens again and again and again and again and again and again. Verses 2-3 set up our antagonist, the bad guy, the villain. We get a great glimpse of the villain, like in any good movie, any good superhero movie. Jabin, king of Canaan, Bob reads it much better, reigning in Hazor. Sisera, the commander, 900 iron-fitted chariots. Versus Deborah, a prophet, Lapidoth's wife, the current leader of Israel. It's a lovely bit of contrast comparing both sides. And this is a fittingly humble introduction to our hero. She sends for Barak and says to him, "The Lord commands you, you are to head with 10,000 men up to this mountain. I'm going to bring out Sisera and give him into your hands." And to Deborah's credit here, she's not implying that she'll do this. She's not implying that I'm leading them into your hand. This bit of scripture is written with single and double quotation marks, as if she's directly quoting the Lord here. Then we hear from Barak. He's doubtful. He's scared to go into battle without Deborah. He can't see that the Lord is going with him. And so Barak's moment of triumph, taken away, given to someone else, a woman. Now, you and I probably don't see a problem here, but this would have been seen as disrespectful at the time. In this chapter, there's really unique reversal to traditional gender expectations in the Bible. Some scholars see it as shaming male figures in the story. I see it as a great example that God uses women and men to enact his will. It was already decided that Jabin and Sisera's demise would take place. It just happens through someone else, and that was because of Barak's own fears and insecurity. God can use all of us. And he even uses Jael, someone who is not clearly identified as an Israelite herself. God can use women, men, Israelites, non-Israelites, anyone made in his image. I mentioned before about my hero, Fernando Torres, not living up to the standards that I set for him. And to be fair, they were impossibly high standards that I set for him after that tournament. Well, it's happening here again with Barak. Sort of the first time we see this happen to a judge in Judges. The first time we see them stumble, it won't be the last. And immediately after Barak and Deborah's conversation, in verse 10, we pivot what seems like an almost random part of the story. We meet Heber, hear about his big house move, renovation rescue, and we're given a really vague introduction as to who this mysterious deliverer will be. In verse 12, Barak's army heads up to Mount Tabor. And as soon as they do, Sisera responds and heads out for battle. What happens in this preceding battle is probably not like a good movie with heroes and villains today. Nothing like an underdog story, no comeback. For modern context, it's nothing like when Richmond went from 13th to premiers in the space of a year. No, it's more like a smashing. You know, verse 15, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. It's a rout. For another modern example, it's more like when Richmond beat GWS in the 2019 grand final by 90 points. Sorry, couldn't help it. Slide that, put in that little plug. God said to Barak that he'd lead Sisera into his hands. And here it's happened. I mean, is it surprising that what God says will be done is done here? Shouldn't be. Our God is faithful. To this day, faithful. Sisera flees, seeks refuge in the unassuming arms of Jael, Heber's wife, someone of no status or position. Sisera goes to sleep and is assassinated by Jael. Barak finds him dead and victory achieved. In Judges chapter 4, we have a good leader, one who constantly points Barak to the Lord. Not only in verse 6 to 7, as previously mentioned, but in verse 14, when the day of victory approaches. Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Deborah is a wise leader who shows us who we need to attribute all the glory and success to. Everything in our life belongs to God. So maybe I'm the lucky one out of Pedram, Megan, and I, because I get to preach on chapter 4. Deborah's a good leader. Maybe I'm the lucky one because I got to choose who preached on what passage, so I gave myself the easier one. Not really. This is only chapter 4, and we're looking at one judge and characters around that judge. The future leaders in this book, they get worse. They get increasingly worse in their character, in their actions. And a lot of scholars actually, when describing the judge's cycle, also use a downward spiral. The Israelites and judges spiral out of control in their actions. And at the end of the book, the country's left in a really terrible place. There's no other way to put it. We've been observing the text right now on what's called a micro and meso level. So we've been looking at what's happening in this story and what does it mean for the rest of the book. Well, let's look at a macro level, which means what does it mean for the whole story of the Bible? Book number 7 of 66. So lots to go in the word. God's made a covenant to his people, to Abraham. He's rescued them out of Egypt in Exodus. They've had to wait in the desert, learn to observe the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God says they're ready. He takes them out, led by Joshua in the book of Joshua. And here they are, ready to be in the land that God has given them. This is what they were waiting for. Tim Keller describes Judges as a new chapter in the story of the Bible, a chapter that probably should be titled, "No, the Israelites are not going to be faithful to the Lord." Ugh. I think it's fair to say this is a challenging part of the Bible. I think it's fair to say it's a pretty human and relatable part because it reflects us, our own selfishness, forgetfulness, our reality to succumb to sin and never be the heroes that we intend to be or the heroes that God made us to be. So, who is a hero in your life? Do you even have heroes anymore? Maybe. Have you ever had a hero? How would you sum up their character? We're going to do a bit of a hero check, shall we? And no, not just because it's the title of the sermon, but there's a point to it. So, my hero, Fernando Torres, was at Liverpool, changed to Chelsea. That was his peak. Never the same, but still had a great career. Scored lots of goals, won pretty much every prize in football. Not perfect. What about in this story? JL, unassuming JL, destroys the big bad villain of the story. That's a bit ironic, but I think it points to how God works. You could say it's inhumane in how she does the deed, perhaps. Tent peg, head. Sorry. But in a time of war, this would have been seen as pretty normal. Overall, not perfect. What about Barak? Barak doubts in the Lord. And he stumbles like Moses and others who've gone before him and will come after him in the Bible. Maybe even next week at church, we see someone doubt in the Lord. That's normal, right? To doubt in God's faithfulness. He struggled to see and trust that the Lord would go with him, and he required assurance, human assurance. And that was at the cost at his own moment of triumph. Yet, still, he's faithful. He accepts the will of the Lord and leads his army whilst knowing the outcome of his moment. I think that demonstrates great humility, obedience to God. Overall, not perfect. Barak's even mentioned alongside other judges in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, the author refers to Barak as someone who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. That's a pretty good review. I would take that on my resume. Barak's stumble doesn't make him bad. Overall, not perfect. What about Deborah? Leader of Israel, faithful to the Lord, only shares what the Lord says. You know, scholars note that none of the other judges are portrayed as wise, as mature, and as godly as she is. That's a reference I would want on my resume. Maybe you could argue she's a bit cold, unempathetic towards Barak in response to his doubt and unfaithfulness. Not perfect. And despite any of Deborah's best efforts or any of our own best efforts, we will never be perfect. What about you? Have you ever been called a hero? Have you ever been told that someone looks up to you? How would that make you feel? Encouraging? Sure. When I've heard that about myself, from particularly some of the young people in our church, I'm really worried for that person. Because I know what I'm like. I'm not perfect. You know, Paul describes himself, Paul, like amazing Paul from the Bible, as a wretched man. Not perfect. Here we see the next generation stumble. And the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. They aren't equipped to follow the Lord without a leader. They needed a hero. I mean, like 3,000 years later, what's changed? What about the judges cycle? This pattern would have just been destined to continue and go on and on from one generation to the next forever. Every new chapter title would be the same until the cycle is broken by Christ, the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the heroes of the faith. When the judges are listed there, it's actually not to hold up any of these figures as heroes. Not even a hero check. It's commending their faithfulness to God, who is the real hero, and sharing about what they did not yet receive because the cycle had not yet been broken. Hebrews 11:40, since God had planned something better for us so that only together they would be made perfect. And God still works in our shortcomings, in our brokenness, in our broken world, in our mistakes, in our actions. But God had a better hero plan. The perfect hero was planned. A hero whose cross and resurrection would break the cycle of sin, condemnation, and bring forgiveness, a real hope, and a future. And of course, the book of Judges is always pointing us to the Lord. Has not the Lord gone before you? Even as it keeps waiting for the better thing. But we're in a different time. We have the best thing in Jesus. God's victory was never in doubt. And in John 16:33, we see who brought it home. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, no hero of the past or present can make that claim. Only Christ. I think one of the dangers we face today is actually not seeing that we need a hero. Not seeing that we really need this cross. Is your great hope for life in something maybe other than God? Perhaps you're the main character of your story. You're tempted to be your own hero. You know, we're so blessed where we are in this time of the world and what country we're in. It's easy to take God's grace and goodness for granted and start to put ourselves at the center. For me, that was 2019. I'd spent much of the year slaving away on the piano in the middle of my music degree. I was desperate to get good marks, impress my superiors who I revered for their ability. It's really what I was searching for that year. And I was starting to become a great musician in the eyes of those people. And in 2020, what I planned to do was just to work as a musician, take every single gig with a band or on my own, develop a name and a reputation for myself in the music scene of Melbourne. Well, 2020 was what it was, the pandemic. And I think God really opened my eyes in that time. He He showed me my hero was something else. Truth be told, I was going down a pretty dangerous path. He convicted me of that. Christ should be our everything. I'm not sure what you think of superhero movies. Recently, I've gone back and watched a lot of our favourites, and I really pretended that it was in preparation for the sermon today. I love the close, hard-fought, nail-biting victories. Great characters, heroes. And yet the problem I've had going back and what I've seen is that the story is never over. There's always that after-credits scene. The next villain, the next thing is always on the way. You know? Well, church, if we set our eyes on our hero, Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of our faith, the battle's already won. It's not close. It's not a close battle. It's no nail biting. Our hero is perfect. We have no need for heroes anymore, as we have something better. We have a Savior. Let me pray. Loving God, oh boys, do we need the cross? Jesus, we can't be the people you made humans to be. We stumble, we fall, and for that we're so sorry. But you set us free on the cross. You call us to follow you. We want to do that now. Help us to do that now. Amen.